Just one more thing. Some of you are old hands here. Some of you are new here. Let me give you a clue. If you're new here and have trouble keeping up, because I'm going to be going from scripture to scripture to scripture to scripture to scripture. If you have trouble keeping up, here's what I want you to do. Don't try to fumble to find it. Write down the reference. You have all week at home to go home and check it out and see if what I'm saying is really true. And that's what the Bible tells people to do. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, they receive the words with ready mind and then search the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So if you can't find the books real quick, that will come in time. How many people here thought when I first started preaching here, man, I can't find this stuff, and now it's like old hat, right? It will come in time, but if you're struggling with that, don't get discouraged. Write down the reference. That's the most important thing. If you have the reference written down, you can look it up at your leisure. So if it's a choice between fumbling and writing, write down the reference, and then you can look it up. But right now, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, to the very words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 47. Matthew 24, 47. Who then? Matthew 24, 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Summer wants to go out. Other young ladies are out with Aunt Louise. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to set up, first of all, about the return of Christ. When I first came here 17 years ago, I did a small series on the return of Christ, and I immediately heard people saying, oh, we're talking about doom and gloom. But you need to understand something. First of all, the second coming of Christ is the second most discussed issue in the New Testament behind the way of salvation. The only thing that is talked about more than the return of Christ is how to be saved. There are over 600 direct references to the return of Christ in the New Testament. Over 600. And multiplied more than that inferences where it's referred to indirectly. Every single book in the New Testament addresses the return of Christ. It was preached and taught to every group. People say, oh, let's not talk about the return of Christ because, you know, that's deep stuff. No, it's not. It was taught to every group of people. Look with me at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16, Paul is addressing a message to an unsaved, utterly unknowing group of people in Athens. These are Greek philosophers. They knew nothing about the Old Testament. They knew nothing about the Bible. They knew nothing about Christ. They knew nothing about God. They were totally ignorant of spiritual truth from a biblical perspective. But he ends his message to these unsaved people with these words, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts 17, 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to... How is it, just as a side thing, how is it that people say that you don't need to repent? You know, we live in a day in which the gospel has been changed to some mealy-mouthed, wishy-washy thing that says, oh, just, you know, jump through a couple of hoops. God says repent. And notice it doesn't say he suggests to all people. He commands all people. Why? Why should we repent? He immediately addresses the return of Christ. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And so, immediately, Paul says the reason you should get saved is Jesus is coming back, and you're going to have to stand before him in judgment. And if you're not saved, you're not ready. You know what terrifies me today is there are so many churches where people sit in a church week after week after week after week but are never told to prepare for the judgment that is coming. And yet Jesus says to do it over and over again as we will look today. It was taught to the barely converted. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, remember, the book of Acts tells us about the Thessalonians. Book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, verse 2, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scripture. Paul was only in Thessalonica three Sabbath days. How long was he there? 3 weeks. He could have been there 15 days if he came the day before the Sabbath and left on the Sabbath, right after he preached. He could have been there 27 days if he came the day after the Sabbath and left right before the fourth Sabbath. But he was there less than a month, 3 weeks. That's all the time he had to teach those people. Yet when he writes 1 Thessalonians, what does he write about? Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. By the way, 1 Thessalonians is probably the earliest book in the New Testament. It's probably the first book written in the New Testament. And certainly the earliest of Paul's letters. So this is not some complicated doctrine that he's waiting till the end of his life to say, oh, now that, you know, I've grown, I can... No, the first thing he addresses, what does he address? Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves, the unbelievers, report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. He'd been there 3 weeks, and what was He teaching them already? The return of Christ. And in fact, every single chapter there, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Chapter 3, verse 13. He strengthens your heart, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with His holy ones. Chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage each other with these words. And finally, chapter 5, verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with the return of Christ. Every single chapter of 1 Thessalonians references the return of Christ. So new believers were instructed in this. If you've been saved 36 minutes, you need to be learning about the return of Christ. On the other hand, the most seasoned of Christian disciples needed to be reminded about that. The very last book that Paul writes, 2 Timothy. Now, who was Timothy? Timothy was the person that Paul called his son in the faith. He was the most trusted of all of Paul's proteges. He was the most trusted person Paul was discipling. He was the most... He was the most committed disciple of all of the people with whom Paul worked. And yet, in his last writing to Timothy, what does he write? Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the... And he begins to instruct Timothy about the last days. And then he references back to him. Look over at chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, I'm ready to die. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am ready, already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I'm going to die. I'm on the way out. I'm standing in the anteroom of heaven, Paul says. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, man, to be able to say that. That's the goal. You know, so much today is about the journey, about accumulating stuff in life. But man, what matters is finishing the race, not how much junk you pick up on the way along. I've never seen a winning marathoner yet stop at a flea market. Ooh, look at that bargain! But man, we're tempted, aren't we? Paul says, I finished the race. I kept the faith. Now, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, Timothy, this isn't about me. He says, not only me, but all who have longed for His appearing. The most committed disciple at the end of his discipleship, when Paul isn't going to be around anymore, what's he still talking about? Return of Christ. Return of Christ. So, it is for the unsaved. It is for the saved. It is for the new believer. It is for the seasoned saint. This topic of the second coming is for every single person, and we need to be proclaiming it. Sadly, today, there are many places where the return of Christ isn't even referenced. Notice, it's The first thing that Jesus teaches at the very beginning of the church age, Matthew 24 and 25, as he's preparing for the new church. What's Matthew 24 and 25 about? The entire two chapters, or Luke 21, or Mark 13? The entire of those two chapters in Matthew, one chapter in Luke and one chapter in Mark, Matthew 24 and 25, Luke chapter 21, and Mark chapter 13, they all deal with one topic, the return of Christ. So, as he's setting up for the beginning of the church age, what's he teaching them? I'm coming back. What's the last book in the New Testament age? Written almost 30 years after most of the rest of the New Testament was closed off. Book of Revelation. What's Revelation about? The return of Christ. It's the last thing Jesus taught on earth. It's the last thing the New Testament teaches before it's closed. Can you begin to understand how important the return of Christ is and how it needs to be a focus point in our lives, our thinking, and our teaching? Now, having said that, we need to understand that the return of Christ should affect us deeply. I know lots of people who study the return of Christ as though it's some academic exercise. Ooh, does the Antichrist come 3 minutes before the ringing of the third bell at the second trumpet or the... No. The return of Christ is given to affect us deeply. It is not merely an intellectual exercise. Ooh, God's going to do something. So many people get wrapped up in the minutia that they miss the point. And the point is that it needs to do us three things. Number one, it needs to excite us. Jesus is coming back. And if you're not excited about that, you have serious, serious problems. Look at what Paul says in Titus. Again, Titus was the second most committed of Paul's protégés. He was the second most trusted of Paul's protégés. And what does Paul address to him? About the return of Christ. Look with me at Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I have lots of people say to me, when I really begin to discuss salvation with people, especially people that have been raised up now in these modern churches, they'll say, well, we teach grace. Amen. But watch out that it's not wrong grace. Here's grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God. Oh, thank God he's gracious. Oh, if God wasn't gracious, how many of us would make it? Nobody'd make it, would they? If God said, you know, be 2 inches taller than you are, some of us might be able to stretch a bit, get on that rack. But you know, God didn't say you got to grow 2 inches. God said you got to reach the heaven of heavens. I remember Dr. Dobson talking about his kids were really impressed with Shaq because of how he could palm basketball. And one day they were at the Pacific Ocean, looking out over the Pacific Ocean, and he read the passage from the Psalm. He holds all the waters of the deep in the palm of his hand. And God said, and Dr. Dobson said to his kids, he said, you know, holding a basketball is one thing, holding the Pacific Ocean, little different. And the Bible says we have all fallen short of the glory of God. If we'd fallen short of the average of man, some of us might have a shot. But when our standard is the glory of God, we're all in trouble. But it says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us. Who's the us? Those who are saved. It's not everybody. Whenever Paul uses the word us, he's talking about believers. When he talks about the unsaved, he refers to the unsaved as them. Those who are outside, them. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace teaches. And if you've received a grace that doesn't teach you to say no to ungodliness, you haven't gotten the grace of God. You got the grace of Satan. Why? Why would we say no? Oh, we live in a country that has such an appetite to say yes. You deserve a break today. If it feels good, do it. You deserve to be happy. Why on earth would we say no while we wait for the blessed hope? Notice the return of Christ is not the awful teaching. If you're walking with Jesus Christ, it's not the scary time. It's not the doom and gloom scenario. It's the blessed hope. What is it? What is it? The blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the motivation. It should excite us. Oh, the blessed hope. Oh, the glorious appearing. If it doesn't get your blood pumping, either you're not ready to meet Him, or you're not ready to meet Him. Or maybe you're not ready to meet Him. Better start your blood to pumping. Because you see, it should excite us. Number two, it should purify us. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Somebody says, don't you preach, don't you believe in the love of God? Oh, I do. Oh, it's so wonderful. Look at what the Word of God says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. You know, the problem with most believers today or people that profess to be believers is I think they have the like of God. God kind of likes me. He tolerates me and I tolerate Him and I'll get to go to heaven when I die. No, God loves us with a jealous love. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. If you've ever watched those videos about the beginnings of life, you know, you look at that little clump of cells that we all started out as, and you don't have a clue as to what it is. Everything's written in the DNA, but it hasn't been made clear yet. And you know, if you're truly in Christ today, you're like that little lump of cells. Everything's written in the DNA because we have received the seed of God. But what we will be has not been made clear. We are no more than a lump of cells spiritually. And God is beginning to grow us to the point where the beginning is not the end of life. The beginning is not now. The beginning is the end of life. That's when we'll know what we've become. Right now, we're in the womb. But we know that when He... Oh, thank God He's going to appear. When He appears, we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope If you really believe in the return of Christ, if you really have that hope in you, everyone, it says, who has that hope, what? Purifies himself, even as he is pure. You know, if you really believe Christ is coming back, you will deal with sin in your life. You just can't go on sinning. You can't just take it lightly. You can't live like the world lives. You can't live the way the world lives. You can't live for this world if you really know Christ is coming back. I heard the story of an engineer once. He'd gone through years of training to become an engineer, and he got saved. And he read the Bible, and the Bible says that he will return, and the world and everything in it will melt with fervent heat, with nuclear fire. He said, why should I build things that God's just going to have to destroy? And he gave his life to reaching people for Jesus Christ. He said, I want to build something that will last forever. Oh. Number three, not only will it purify us, but number three, it'll warn us. It should warn us. Notice Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24 and 25 chapters. Look at Matthew 24:42. Jesus has been talking about his return, and he says, therefore, because I'm going to return, do what? Keep watch. He says, you better keep watch. He doesn't say, hey, I'll return, take it easy, everything will be cool. You know, when I get back, we'll talk about it. He says, I'm coming back. Keep watch. Verse 44. See, you must also be ready. When? Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. 25 verse 13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. The return of Christ had better warn us. Jesus is coming back. One of the things, and it's tragic because no one talks this way anymore. And it's so discouraging. But I remember when I first got saved, people would say all the time, they'd say, oh, you better not go here. You better not do that. You better not. Would you like Jesus to come back and find you there when He returned? Would you like Jesus to come back and find you doing this when He returns? Jesus said, watch. Be on guard. Be ready. And teaching about the return of Christ should prepare us. Excite us, purify us, and it should warn us. For the unsaved, it should frighten the bejeebies out of us. If you do not know with absolute certainty that you are saved, the return of Christ should terrify the bejeebies out of you. I talk to people and they go, oh, I don't like to read that stuff. Oh, I don't want to hear about that stuff. Beware. It is the unsaved who have the attitude of, I don't ever want that to happen. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, Hebrews 10, 26. Hebrews 10, 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Let me tell you, if you're a young person and you're sitting in this church, you've received the knowledge of the truth. You have no grounds to say, oh, I didn't know, nobody warned me. I remember years ago watching A Thief in the Night. I'm trying to get it. It is the place that used to rent it doesn't rent movies anymore. Bob's looking to see if he's got a copy of it. I'm looking to find it because we're going to be showing that one of these days. Great movie made back in the 60s. You can giggle at the hairstyles and then get serious about the message. But I remember watching that, and after all the believers are gone, and there's this false pastor who had talked to his church, his full church, Sunday after Sunday, and one of the girls came in that he deceived and led astray, and she was going to be, at the end of the series, she is consigned to the very pits of hell, and she dies and goes to hell forever. And she says, why didn't you tell me? He said, I didn't want to scare you. And she said, I'd have rather been scared on earth than be left behind to face what I was scared of. And I said on that day, I will never be one of those pastors that soft soaps it. And if we're down to 5 people, so be it. If we have 10,000 people, so be it. That doesn't matter. What matters is being faithful. And here's what it says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And if you're lost today, you need to run to the altar of Jesus Christ and plead with Him, save me, because Jesus is coming back. And if you don't know Him, you are utterly and completely unprepared for that event. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 24. Wow. Matthew 24, 21. People say, well, I believe we're living in hell on earth. You ever talk to somebody and they say that? Kind of snidely. I don't believe there's a hell. I believe hell is right here on earth. There will be a day when it will be, but that day is not today. Here's what it says, Matthew 24, verse 21. For then, not now, then, there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. World War II, that'll seem like a sandlot snowball fight. Do you know, I did the math one time at the current population of the world, the death toll during that 7-year tribulation period, we'll be talking about this again, will be over 1.5 million people a day. Do you know that terrible tsunami that killed 250,000 people? It'll be 6 of those every day. It's how many years after the tsunami, and they still haven't rebuilt from that. Can you imagine 6 of those a day? And then 6 more tomorrow, and 6 more the next day, disasters of that magnitude. World War II started in 1938 and went all the way to 1945, there were 50 million deaths in those years from 1938 to 1945, the most destructive human conflict in the history of the world. More people will die in the first month of the tribulation period than all of World War II together. It will be a time of great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. In fact, if those days had not been cut short, what would the population of the world be? Zero. And you know, it's tragic to see those pelicans mired in the oil. But if you think that's horrible, if people are, you know, complaining that the snail darter or some little snail or some little, you know, thing is going extinct, do you know how many animals will go extinct? If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. If you are not saved, and you have loved ones who are not saved, and you have family members that are not saved, don't pretend that everything's okay. Well, they went forward at church and they prayed a prayer, or I think they believe in Jesus, or they went away to summer camp and they came home and for 3 weeks they lived for Jesus. Do not allow yourself to be deceived by that. Give them warning. Because these days are going to be horrible beyond measure. And as you will see in the weeks ahead, as we look at the signs that are right now being fulfilled, and that's at least one and maybe more messages than that that we'll be looking at in the very near future. And I'm not talking about wars and rumors of wars. You know how long there's been wars and rumors of wars? Because Jesus said war, that will happen. That is not the sign of the end. People always talk about that. But things that are happening today that have never happened in the history of the world. And do you know that God has set a timeline of when today we can say when the end of the window is for Christ to return? And it is not in the distant, distant future. He could come any day. And if you're a believer, you need to get excited about that. I'm going home. I'm going to be gone. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. I am out of here. And you need to be purifying yourself. I've got to get ready to meet him. And you got to be warning other people. And if you're not saved, you better be taking this seriously. Because a lot of scoffers are going to arise. But there's one more thing, and then we're done. We have so much to do, and we didn't even get to it. In fact, we're done with the introduction to the introduction. I had a point to this message. We haven't even gotten to the point yet. But you know what? We're going to deal with that next week. I said I ain't going to rush. I feel no obligation whatsoever to rush. Next week, we're going to talk about the point. And the point is, that's the very parable that we began today, that Jesus has given us a job to do. We can't sit on a hillside and go sing kumbaya and say Jesus is coming back. There is a job to do preparing for his return. And right now, you and I, if we are truly in Christ, need to be about the business. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to ask, did you do the job I told you to do? And we're going to look at that in great detail next week. And look about wondrous things. Do you know the Bible says he set the date, but do you know the Bible says we can speed the day? We can cause Jesus to come back sooner. The Bible says that, and we'll look at that next week. And so, we've got a job to do, folks. One of the horrible things about teaching about the return of Christ back in the 70s when I got saved was a whole bunch of people said, Jesus is coming back. I don't have to do anything but just sit here and twiddle my thumbs and wait. No. He's given us a job. And when he comes back, it'll be too late to do that job. No going, oh, let's get at it right now. Too late. Today, we have the opportunity to be about the Master's business. And you know what drives me, and it ought to drive you, is the Bible teaches, and we're going to be looking at that. I'm just giving you a little preview. The Bible that nothing you can do in 10 years in heaven, if you are truly saved, nothing you do in 10 million years in heaven can make up for what you didn't do in the handful of years we have down here on earth. That there are some positions and some rewards that are set at your or my death that can never be changed in an eternity of faithful service. And people say, well, I'll worry about that when I get to heaven. It'll be too late. And so today, we've got to be about the Master's business. Let's bow together. Lord, oh, what an awesome topic. Oh, you're coming back. Jesus is coming soon. Lord, we count that by minutes and look around and go, I'm bored. Not back yet. But oh, Lord, you said you don't count time like we do. But it will happen, and when it happens, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye without notice. You won't send out a pre-return announcement. There'll be no email. There'll be no Twitter. There'll be no text. You've got 5 days to prepare. You've even got 5 minutes. You've even got 30 seconds. It will happen in the blink of an eye. Oh, Lord, help us to prepare today. Oh, God, for those who are here today that are not truly saved, who are playing games with you, help them to understand that this will be the most fearful, horrible, unbelievable time that has ever existed, and they will be there. Lord, I pray that today someone would be scared into the kingdom of God. For your word says, some saved by fear. Lord, I pray that there is somebody here with enough sense to be saved today just because of the horror that's coming. Lord, for those of us who are here today that truly know you, Lord, we need to be purified. We live in a day when we sing about these are the days of Elijah. But Lord, the church is unholy. Adultery, fornication, divorce, lying, cheating, backroom deal, pride. Lord, we could sit here all day and list the sins that are epidemic in your church. Lord, help us to purify ourselves. Lord, you said everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Lord, you said we have to do the purifying. We have to get out the soap of the gospel and wash ourselves off. Lord, I pray for a heart to do that. Lord, I pray that we would take warning today. You said, be ready. Watch out. Yet, Lord, we become complacent and stop watching. Lord, help us to watch. In Jesus' name, amen.